There's two Bible readings this morning, and the first one is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Just before I start, I'm going to pray. My habit. Father God, take my words, take our hearts, take our lives, and let them be glorious in your sight, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Can I say what a great delight it is to be here on the far-flung outposts of the diocese, as I was described when I arrived here. Never been here. And it's just wonderful to be with you, to join with you on a day like today when we continually celebrate God's love. And what a wonderful name, Christ the Servant King, because servant is such an important part of who we are when we follow Jesus, because we learn what love really is. So it's a real delight to be here with you. I've got the grand title of Bishop's Officer for Growing Vocations. Now let's see where we got on these. The animations don't seem to work. Oh, in that case, you can't get to see all the flash stuff I had prepared. You had the wonderful picture up here. Because I've got this grand title, Growing Vocations, Bishop's Officer for Growing Vocations. And when everybody hears the word vocations, they think collar. So I had a picture of a collar, you know, one of these nice pictures of a person wearing a collar, turning up, and then going, but that's not what I'm talking about. So there's a big cross over them. And then they disappear. So you miss all the wonderful, exciting pictures I've created, flashing in and flashing out. Never mind. We'll just have to do it the old-fashioned way. You'll get to see some things and miss out on other things. The serious point is, as I say, when people hear the word vocations in church, they nearly always think of collar or ministry, which is really sad. If you talk to people outside church, they start to include things like doctors and teachers. But the reality is, God doesn't look at us like that. God calls all of us, and he calls us to become fully alive. I've come that they might have life, and life in all its fullness. So the question often becomes is, do you feel fully alive this morning? And that's not just about our circumstances, it's about what's inside us. Do we really feel fully alive? Do we feel something's missing? And if we're honest, most of us do, for whatever reason. And so I tell a story. You get to see the picture of part of the story. It's a story, an old story, of an eagle chick. It's fallen out of its nest. And a farmer is doing his fields, and he finds this eagle chick. And he's feeling compassionate today. So he picks up the eagle chick and takes it back to the farm and puts it with his chickens to look after. And of course, the eagle chick learns from the chicken to walk round, picking up food off the floor. And one day, this eagle looks up and sees another magnificent eagle fly over. And he says, "Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to fly?" And the chickens go, "We're chickens. We don't fly. But wouldn't it be wonderful? We're chickens. We don't fly. This is who we are. We scrabble around. We eat. We live. That's who we are." And then, interestingly, the story splits. For in one story, the eagle talks to the other chickens of his dream of flying, and they laugh every time. And eventually, the eagle stops dreaming, stops looking up, looks down, and spends the rest of his life like a chicken. But in the other story, just a few days later, the other eagle flies over again and sees this chicken, this eagle on the ground with chickens. And he's going, "What's going on?" Drops down. And he says to the eagle, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm doing what I know." And the eagle says, "You weren't made for this. You were made to fly." And the eagle goes, "But how?" And the other eagle says, "Come with me." And he leads him to the edge of a cliff. And he says, "Open your wings and step off." And of course, the other chickens are going, "Don't do it, don't do it." And the eagle looks back, looks out, and steps off. The eagle became what the eagle was always meant to be, to fly, to be fully alive. When we read the Gospels, when Jesus talks about "take my yoke," that's, in a sense, an agricultural expression of that same idea of one leading the other to become fully alive. Not to have an easy life, but to find the easier way to live, be more fully alive. Because circumstances are beyond our controls. But the way we live can either be easy or hard. "Take my yoke and you will find comfort, ease, strength for your soul. The way you live, it will be easier." And we had the reading from Ephesians. And the point of the reading from Ephesians is often missed because we concentrate on the verses that come just before this last verse in Ephesians 2:10. We concentrate on being saved by grace, the amazing love that God has for each and every one of us. To think that right now, God has so loved you that he's, if you like, as a song put it, he'd rather die than live without you. In Jesus, he's willing to go to death rather than be separated from you. And it's not works. God doesn't look at you and judge you and say, is the good outweighing the bad? He looks at you with such love and says, you are worth everything to me because I want you so much. And we concentrate on that bit. And then we don't hear what I think is truly amazing in the last verse of Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. And that's the NIV. And if we looked at the other versions of the NRSV or even the Amplified versions, you find the same ideas. And there's three critical ideas. And the first one is handiwork. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word handiwork, and I'm not putting up the next slide just yet, because that gives the picture away. What do you think of when you hear the words handiwork? And I've asked lots of people, and the most common one is something more along the wood carving line of some kind of something carved for usefulness. I won't ask if any of you were thinking that. So we had that woodwork idea. Would it surprise you if you heard the word handiwork in Greek is poema, from which we get the word poem? You are God's poems. Now, I have to confess, I'm not a linguist. I'm not literary. I'm a scientist. I got the very first words of the very first song we sang, We're Measuring Space and Time, and I'm thinking, that's cool, I understand that. What I do know about poems is their special writing. And they're meant to be read as a kind of dialogue between the writer and the reader that isn't just fixed, but an ongoing kind of dialogue, specialized writing. God is writing you to be read by others. Your story is precious. Your masterpiece, crafted, shaped, honed, a place of encounter. How wonderful is that? That God looks at you and is crafting you into a masterpiece where his truth can be heard by others and by yourself. How many of you feel like masterworks this morning? But God says, in Christ, that is who you are. Nothing can change that. Would you like God to help you write the story of your life? The master storyteller. Workmanship. Good works. Okay. When people hear good works, what do you imagine in your mind? A kind of solemn do good badge. When Jesus is called good teacher, he says, who's good but God? What are good works? The works of God. We don't do this casually. Just think, God is asking you to do his work. And what is his work? It's what Jesus did. So when we do good works, we're doing the works of God. We're doing the works, the ministry of Jesus. The work of Jesus, repairing the world, restoring creation, revealing God, being an agent of redemption. I get an excuse here, preaching good news. Just think, are you good news for people? Because that is what Jesus is and was. That's what good works means, being good news, being good news for others. So we talk of healing, loving, serving. And Paul wrote about that extensively when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is of the character of Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit, if you look at them, are the work of Jesus. And we are given the Spirit to do the work of Jesus, good works. And it's not one or two get the gifts and everybody can put their feet up. It's everybody gets the gift. And there's no hierarchy because it says God gives for the common good. Nobody is excused. Everybody is part of the good works of God if they let God do it. Some will be called to work with others within this community, but everybody else will be called to serve the world and change it. There's no few, it's all. The body of Christ is everyone. How many of you realize how wonderful you are as God's masterpiece, and that through you, God will do amazing things? And not only will he do amazing things, you're not an afterthought. It was always there for you, prepared in advance. It's not something like you pop up on your screen and go, I've got to think of something for John to do or Janet to do. Rather, before you even existed, God longed for you and had something for you. That's why we were created in the first place. To be the image of God was to be, if you like, his representative, to do God's work. From the very beginning, God always wanted us as his partners in creation. We're not, if you like, some afterthought to do something. And God's thinking, well, what can I give them to do? I know. He's always loved each, every one of us, wanting to make us the very best we could possibly be. His dream of us. And through that dream, to express the truth of who God really is for all of us to see. Because none of us have a mind big enough to understand God. None of us understand ourselves. Very few might understand the universe. I often ask the question, anybody here understand the universe? And I start to put my hand up just to make a joke, because everyone who knows my background knows how much I love science. But we're scratching the surface. If we don't know ourselves, if we don't know and understand the universe, how can any of us claim to know and understand God? But the way for us to learn about God is to learn it from those who show God. So have a look at the person on your left, on your right, the one behind you, and if you're not in the front row, the one in front of you. Because each and every one of us is made to show something of God. That's you. That's the people you've just looked at. If we let the love of God transform us, not only do we live more fully alive, we become the place where people see God. So God is calling us. It's not a case of, is God calling you? It's, what is God calling you to? It's the best way to live. May not be the easiest way, in the sense of life throws us hard decisions. It's the best way to live. And it's easier than not living with God. We look at the commandments Jesus gave to love God, to love neighbor, to love self. How hard is it to hold on to hatred? How hard it is to constantly lie to people, because you have to remember what you're doing. If you love, you tell the truth. If you tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said yesterday. To whom? Because you've always said the same thing. Easier. Doesn't make it easy, but it's the easiest way and the most amazing way to live. As I've put there, it's about life in its fullness. Not the easy life, but the easier way to live, because it's been yourself. And it means you're the gift God created you to be for the world. How precious and special you are. And it's never too late. I suspect Moses at 80 was just beginning to think, I can go and get pensioned now. I've spent 40 years as prince. I've spent 40 years as a shepherd. It's time to put my feet up. And God says, I've got a little job for you. Go and face Pharaoh. Well, that's only a few days' work. That won't matter. 40 years of forming a nation. And when he died, the Bible describes him as still being full of life. And that's why, in the end, we know on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses appears, because his life was greater than this world's death. Because he allowed God to be alive in him. Life in all its fullness. So much life that death won't hold you. That's the promise of Jesus. And it's never too late. So will you? Will you allow God? Will you listen to God? Will you follow him? It's easy to sing the songs. Will you follow? Will you be prepared to take that step off the cliff and find out who you really are and live it? Let's pray. Father God, you call us through Jesus to become fully alive. It's so hard to understand what it means in this world, with all its competing and conflicting messages. Father God, through your Spirit, come to us to give us that life, to teach us to love, not to love little, but to love without thought, to give, to serve. Because in Jesus, we see that love, giving, serving, without thought, without hesitation. And through that, become all you created us to be. And through that, be the place where people encounter you. When we ask this through Jesus, who calls us to fullness of life and brings it to us. Amen.